Y'all, this is the same thing that happens to us. When you look at God and you say, God, I have so much sin in my life, I don't know what to do with it. I'm submersed in sin. I'm desperate. I'm sorry, God. He looks at you and he says, your sins are forgiven. Hey, y'all. My name is Ava Byler, and welcome to the Isaiah 6 podcast. This is episode 1, so before we get into it, I just want to tell y'all a little bit about what God has done in my life recently. Over about the last year, as God was doing some pretty big things in my life and in the lives of those around me, I was given this desire to tell people about what he was doing. I was eager to tell people about Jesus. And while this was happening, I was praying, God, use me. Here's my life. Lord, send me. And this act of surrender, saying, here I am, send me, is biblical. It's from Isaiah 6, verse 8. So I was praying this verse from Isaiah, but I was actually missing out on the context of what was going on in the entirety of the story. Because if you look at the whole passage, you see this picture of humility and of surrender from Isaiah and just trusting God in your every step instead of trying to do things on your own. So God taught me about that, and he's still teaching me about these things. And as I felt the prompting from God to start this podcast, that's why I wanted to name it the Isaiah 6 podcast. Because I believe that this passage that we're going to dig into today is a blueprint for how we should approach our end and our heart posture when we're being sent by God. So what we're going to do today is dig into Isaiah 6 and see what God's really trying to show us about himself and what it will really look like when God uses you. So if you're at home or if you're able, I'd love if y'all could read along, but if you're on a walk or driving, anything like that, that's great too. And I'm just going to read this passage for us now. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the fountain of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go on and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So from this passage, Isaiah 6, I believe that God's trying to show us 2 things. And the first thing is that the glory of God humbles us in our sin. And we see that straight away in verse 1 when it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So Isaiah is speaking here, and he's explaining this vision that he had. And he says he had it in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, my first question was, who is King Uzziah? Because I'm going to be honest, I am not great at keeping Old Testament names straight. So if you're not either, that's okay, because after looking into it, King Uzziah is the king of Judah. And he was a good king. It says in 2 Kings 15:3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So it's safe to assume that the year that he died was filled with a lot of discouragement and despair for Isaiah. And in this moment, the Lord appeared to him. So it's interesting that God chose to appear to Isaiah in the year that this great king died. But knowing and believing that God is sovereign, this was intentional. The Lord appearing to Isaiah at this specific time emphasizes God's sovereignty over nations, despite what's happening on earth, despite who's on the throne on earth. God is the King of Kings, and he still reigns on the throne. So while the people of Judah and while Isaiah specifically were mourning King Uzziah, God showed up, sitting on a high throne with his robe filling the temple. And this detail about the length of the Lord's robe is also important, because at this time, the longer the king's robe, the greater king he was. So the Lord's robe was so long that it completely filled the space that he was in. And just this first verse, just the context of the vision and the Lord's physical appearance, we are pointed to the glory of God. Then in verse 2, Isaiah saw these seraphim. And a seraphim is basically a type of angel. So Isaiah describes these angels as having six wings. In verse 2, it says, "With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." And this is also representative of the glory of God, because these seraphim are covering their face and their feet, because even these heavenly hosts that spend eternity beside the Lord is humbled. And while doing these physical acts of reverence and worship, they're also verbally worshiping the Lord. In verse 3, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of its glory." And what's Isaiah's response to seeing this? Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips." Isaiah sees God in all of his glory, and he sees the seraphim who are so humbled by the presence of God, and that results in a recognition of his own sin. Then he also recognizes the sin that he's around when he says, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The word "woe," when Isaiah is saying, "Woe is me," it expresses sorrow and despair. He sees the glory of God, and he's sorry for his sin, and he feels desperate because he recognizes that he is completely submerged in sin. But you know, when you think about it, there's another response that Isaiah could have had when seeing God in a vision. You know, think of how we feel when we see a celebrity that we really admire, or a music artist, just someone that we see and we think they're pretty cool. If that person were to just walk into where you are right now, you feel really cool. You'd probably start taking pictures, posting about it, telling all your friends. And Isaiah, technically, he could have done the same thing. He could have said, "Y'all, God appeared to me in a vision. This makes me cool. This God wants to be my friend. This I'm great." But that's not what he did. He could have gotten this sense of pride, but instead he said, "Woe is me. I'm full of sorrow and I'm desperate." In this heart posture, this humility, it's the same response that we should have in our own lives. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Psalm 149:4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." Y'all, God loves us, but we have to recognize our own sin, because we cannot truly be saved unless we realize that, because we can't do this on our own. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Our salvation cannot be achieved on our own. And Isaiah saw that. And once he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips," a seraphim flew to him, touched his mouth with a burning coal from the altar and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And y'all, this is the same thing that Jesus did in Matthew 9 when he said to the paralyzed man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And the same thing Jesus did in Luke 23 when he said to the man hanging next to him on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And y'all, this is the same thing that happens to us. When you look at God and you say, "God, I have so much sin in my life, I don't know what to do with it. I'm submersed in sin. I'm desperate. I'm sorry, God." He looks at you and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." So y'all, if the glory of God humbles us, the blood of Jesus redeems us. Because when you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And y'all, this is great news, but that's not all. Because ultimately, God was preparing Isaiah for his mission. Because once you truly experience this saving grace, the glory of God urges us to tell others about him. Once Isaiah's sins are forgiven, the Lord says in verse 8, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah is eager to be used by God. He's felt earthly despair through experiencing the death of King Uzziah. He's had feelings of great sorrow and deep humility. But then he was set free from those things when his guilt and his sin was taken away, and now he's offering up his life to be used by God. And this act of eagerness, saying, "Here I am, send me," asking God to use us, it's ultimately an act of surrender. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice." So while keeping this heart posture of humility, we're urged to surrender our lives to God for him to use us. Because once you really know God, I believe it becomes a natural desire to want to tell others about him. And this is also a commandment. We have the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And this will look different for everybody. That's okay. A big part of what this has looked like for me over the last little bit has been starting this podcast. And for you, it might look like being bold about your faith just in your everyday life, in your friend group, maybe on social media. It doesn't always have to be something big. It could be praying for and encouraging people in your life that you know are struggling, or just being a light as you walk through your everyday life. But the bottom line is, if you've experienced the glory of God and surrender your life as a sacrifice to him, he will use you. God used Isaiah's life very specifically to be a prophet. And Isaiah's mission was particularly challenging. In verses 9 and 10, God is telling Isaiah that he knows the people of Judah will not come to know him, but he wants Isaiah to prophesy to them anyways. And Isaiah naturally asked, "How long? How long am I supposed to do this?" In verse 11, God says, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people." God is instructing Isaiah to prophesy to them until there's no one else to tell, despite the fact that they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. And I think about how hard that must have been for Isaiah to have experienced God's glory and his grace and be given this message to tell, only to know it would be rejected over and over again. And to an extent, maybe it can feel like we're dealing with the same thing at times. But ultimately, we're responsible for our obedience to God and not for the responses of people. And this comes back to humility. We have to recognize that we can't do it all on our own, because it's not up to us. It's up to God. We have no authority without him, and neither did Isaiah. But that's why the Lord appeared to Isaiah before he became a prophet, because Isaiah had to be filled by God before he could go and do anything. In that same way, so do we. If our sins can't be forgiven without the blood of Jesus, then if we just try to move on from that and take God out of the picture when we're asking him to use us, then this becomes literally impossible. And we're going to feel that. When we try to go and do it all on our own, things are going to get really hard. But y'all, the Lord is our portion. This is from Lamentations 3:23, meaning that when you're at the end of yourself, he is everything that you aren't. Because in truth, we're nothing without God, but he fulfills our nothingness. And I get it. I've gone through seasons where I've tried to do it all on my own. I understand how hard that battle can be. I've tried to do it all on my own strength and my own will. And in all honesty, I can still wrestle with that at times. But in those moments, I've had to remember where my help comes from. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. Jesus says in the New Testament, I am the bread of life. So if you're in a season where things feel heavy and you don't know what to do, maybe you don't know how to do what you feel like you should be doing, get on your knees. Run to God as your strength. Look to him to fill you up. And these last few verses from Isaiah are talking specifically about his mission as a prophet, explaining that the land of Judah, it's kind of a metaphor, the land of Judah is a forest that will ultimately be cut down, meaning the Lord will remove people. But what's left is the holy seed, which points to the future of Israel, where Jesus will ultimately bleed and die on the cross. And that's the hope that Isaiah was to hold on to, that the Messiah was coming. But for us today, Jesus has already come. He bled and died for us on the cross. And that's the hope that we have to hold on to. The death and resurrection of Jesus and the promise of his return. So as y'all go into this week, I hope you find places where you can share about what he's done in your life. But ultimately, it's my prayer that if you don't know Jesus, you'll come to know him. Because Jesus loves you, and I love you. And I hope to see you all next time on the Isaiah 6 podcast. Bye, y'all.